well, I got a map for you. It's not me unless I have some slides. Are you ready? Chris, go ahead and put this up there. I'm going to give us a bit of a backdrop. This will help us understand the Passion Week or the last week of the Lord. Remember, there's Jesus who claimed that he was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Okay, you know, other people have done that. A lot of religious leaders never claimed that they were the God who created everything. But Jesus did, if you didn't know that. In no uncertain terms, he said, I created everything. I am the I am. And they're all blasphemy. Well, here's the deal. All the other religions in the world and options that you have to put your trust in, you're going to have to take the founder's word for it. Jesus said, watch this. I'm going to allow myself to be killed, and then I'm going to raise from the dead to show you who really is in control of everything. So let's break it down. The reason it can get a little confusing is because how the Jews reckon their day. You'll notice that right through the middle of my week that I have portrayed here, there's some stars above, that's your nighttime, and then there's the daylight sun there toward the bottom. You'll see 6 o'clock, hit the go button if you would. See 6 o'clock right there? On average, that's when the sun sets, if you will, so to speak, and then the sun rises. Jesus, or God said for the Jews to reckon their day not at midnight, hit the go button. Midnight is the Roman distinction. The new day begins at midnight. That's a Roman distinction, not so much the Jews. God said, your evening, Genesis 1, is your first day. So at sunset is when the Jews understand the next day begins. That's why it can get a little confusing. Hit the go button one more time. Down at the bottom, if you will, sort of envision, so to speak, there's your noon at the bottom. So that's kind of how we're laying it out. Now, go ahead and hit the go button. Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus strolled into town, and that's when he did the donkey thing. Do you remember the donkey thing? Go get the donkey, he says. I've made an arrangement with the donkey Uber guy, you know. And this is the one, you'll take. And then when the owner says, hey, what are you doing with that donkey? You say, my master has need of it, meaning he has prearranged it. Why is that important? Because that will be fulfilling the Old Testament prophet, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Look out, Jerusalem, behold, your king has come, and he is lowly and meek and riding on a donkey. Have you ever wondered, the 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry, have you ever wondered why he would say immediately upon some fantastic, amazing, obvious, huge miracle, he would tell the person, don't say anything. That rarely worked because they told everybody, you know how it worked. Because then these mobs of people showed up and Jesus would often then slink away. No, that's not the right word. He would move away from the crowds. Have you ever noticed the crowd sort of has its own mind? Well, don't tell anybody because it's not my time. On the 10th of Nisan, the Jewish month of Nisan, in Exodus chapter 12, God says, now, Charlton Heston, Moses et al., when you're going to leave Egypt, now I'm going to redo your calendar. The month of Nisan is going to be your first of your ceremonial months. And on the 10th day of Nisan, you select your Passover lamb. Why? You'll trust me on this. Let it come into the house and hang with you and the family until the 14th of Nisan. That's the day that you sacrifice it, a little innocent blood. By the way, how cute are little lambs? It's kind of an object lesson. What have they done? Are they terrible beings? No, they're basically the model of innocence and purity. That's why God says he wants to use those. You poke the jugular vein and then the blood would pour out in the animal. It was a humane way for the animal who would more or less just go to sleep. And then you were supposed to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel of your house. That all took place on the 14th of Nisan. Then God said, now Moses, when you get out of here, and Moses is going to let you all go, I want you to remember every 14th of Nisan, I want you to remember the time that the Lord, the God of judgment, saw your house and saw the blood of the lamb and then he would pass over. I want you to remember that every single year. And they did mostly. There was some seasons when they stopped. But notice, if you will, the 10th of Nisan and notice the 14th of Nisan. Every year, don't ever miss this sort of timing. On the 10th of Nisan, select your perfect and spotless lamb. On the 14th, it is killed. Jesus shows up on Palm Sunday. Everybody knows that, but few people know why he stopped the whole parade. They're laying down the palm branches. They're singing hallel. Blessed is he, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord, Jehovah God. Isn't that the right thing? Yes. Why did Jesus stop the whole parade and begin to weep? That was the 10th of Nisan. What mountain was he on? He was on the Mount of Olives. Where had the glory of the Lord, when Ezekiel saw it some 500 years in front, where did the glory of the Lord leave the temple there in Jerusalem? From what mountain? Mount of Olives. He's also standing on the Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord had returned. He's standing there on what day? The 10th. When all of Israel was sort of going, instead of to the Christmas tree lot, you would go to the Passover lamb lot. I don't know how it worked out. But they're all selecting and considering what Passover lamb. There was Jesus on that Sunday on the Mount of Olives. What about me? Oh, don't forget, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 5, 6, and 7. There's the timing. Through the prophet Daniel, God says, I want you to count 173,880 days exactly from this one specific point when there was going to be a decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus. He is going to say, go back home and rebuild Jerusalem. Get your stopwatch out and start counting 173,880 days. What did he land on? April the 6th, 32 AD. So, in 32 AD, that was the 10th of Nisan. Are you seeing with me that God knew exactly what he was doing? Got to show you some other things too. Hit the go button. There are several Sabbaths or holy days that are that the Jews of Israel are supposed to set aside, take knock off of work, and just spend it with your family and with God. Those are called Sabbaths. The Saturday was always a Sabbath. You work 6 days, Sunday through Friday, and then the model, you work 6 days and you rest the seventh. Have you ever wondered why in the book of Genesis, God worked 6 days creating the earth, and then on the seventh day, he rested? Have you ever thought, I thought he was like omnipotent. I thought he had all power. How could he get tired? God by nature was not exhausted and he wasn't tired. He was performing a model. I'm working 6 days of creation, I rest the seventh. And don't ever forget that, Israel. Work your Sunday through Friday, but what always happened on the Saturday? You always rested. It was a Sabbath. Now, Leviticus chapter 23, while they're out of Egypt and they've come through the Red Sea, they're on Mount Sinai. And there the Lord gives them the Ten Commandments plus all the others, how to build the tabernacle and what have you. In Leviticus chapter 23, God says, now, I want you to observe a series or pattern of seven feasts, three in the spring. It's going to be Passover on the 14th. And then the very next day, the 15th, that's going to be your unleavened bread. That's going to go for 7 days. And then after the Passover, here's one that's a little weird. Your 14th and 15th of Nisan could show up on a Tuesday one year and a Thursday the next. So don't worry about the days of the week, except for the third spring feast, first fruits. Here's how that was to be reckoned. You find your Passover on the 14th. That's a Sabbath. Then the 15th is beginning the week-long unleavened bread. That's a Sabbath. Then you find the next Sabbath Saturday, and the day after the Saturday Sabbath, that's when you observe the Feast of the First Fruits. Then there was a feast about 50 days later, Pentecost, and then there were three feasts there in the fall. All right. So the entire Jewish culture really orbited around these seven feasts as they still do today. Now, back to the Passion Week, or the last week of the Lord. He shows up on Palm Sunday. In 31 AD, the 10th of Nisan was not a Sunday. In 33 and 34 and 35 AD, the Palm Sunday or 10th of Nisan wasn't a Sunday either. How do I know that? NASA. You can get on their website, you know, and you can chart these things down. On 32 AD, specific series of events luckily fall into place. He shows up on a Sunday. That's the 10th of Nisan. What are all the people of Israel doing? They're selecting their Passover lamb. That's when Jesus stops the whole show. Yeah, you're saying I'm your Messiah now, but you think I'm going to head on down in through the east gate there in Jerusalem and I'm going to kick out the Roman occupiers and begin the millennial reign of Messiah. Well, duh, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Instead, what does Jesus do? He turns over the money changers. He turns over the merchandisers, muddying the clear waters to salvation. How many of you have ever been turned off a little bit by somebody making a buck on God? It's pretty awful. Well, Jesus thought so too. He turns over the tables on that Palm Sunday, and as a nation, Israel rejects him as Messiah. He hangs out mostly there at Bethany at Mary and Martha's house and Lazarus. Oh, by the way, that whole proceedings of the last week, who's standing right next to Jesus? Lazarus is, who got raised from the dead. Don't roll the stone away because it's been 4 days and homie stinks. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. The last 4 days of Jesus' life here, he was ministering there in the temple. And there's this whole interchange. By what authority do you do these things? Who's standing right next to Jesus? There's no record of him saying a thing. You've heard me say, he doesn't have to. One of the greatest witnesses that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is his name is Lazarus. Well, he doesn't say anything in the Bible. He doesn't have to. He's not dead anymore. And everybody knew it. Yeah, but there's Lazarus. So, back to the story. There were three Sabbaths during the week. The 14th, the Passover, that was a Sabbath. Then the next day, the 15th, Leviticus 23, right around verse 9, the 15th was also to be a Sabbath because that was the first day of the seven-day observance of the unleavened bread. By the way, leaven is always a model of what? Sin. Did Jesus have any sin? Did you know that the Passover that they were celebrating 1,500 years before was all a model and a pattern of guess who, you guys? Jesus. What day is Jesus going to be crucified on? The Passover. Not on the 13th and not on the 15th. He died on the 14th. That's not by accident. Then the next day was, of course, another Sabbath. That's going to be your Friday. And then your typical Saturday would be a Sabbath as well. Is everybody good with that? Now remember, your day begins roughly at that median line there, about 6 p.m. Now, you know, later in the season, of course, the sun will set later. Earlier in the season, it will set earlier. But more or less in the spring, let's call it 6, maybe 7 o'clock. All right. And the reason that line is squiggly like that, because it's the only way that I could sort of depict it. So on Sunday day actually began the Monday of the day in front. And then he shows up on the day portion there in the 10th. And then there he is. You see the gray, which is one 24-hour period. Then the yellow, another 24-hour period. And then draw your attention to that red 24-hour period. And here's how it looked. Go ahead. The Last Supper that Jesus was arrested, and that night, all night, he was on trial. That was going to be Thursday night, but remember how the Jews reckon on how it works. And so what happens is, really, it's Wednesdays. Everybody okay? Wednesday day was the 13th. But when the sun went down, let's call it 6 p.m., now what day is it? The 14th. So the trial was all that night, that big hump of the red. And then in the morning, go ahead, at 9 a.m., says the book of Mark, Jesus is on the cross. We're going to see that he was on there for 6 hours. Okay, hit the go button. Now, what was the thing? There's a body. We got a Passover coming up. Pardon me. We have a Sabbath coming up. Remember that? We're going to have dead bodies on the cross for our Sabbath. So let us have the body, or more specifically, let's break their legs, because the crucifixion, remember, your superficial wounds in the hands and the feet, that's not what killed you. It was being stretched out that the bellows nature of your lungs cannot function. The only way you can get a relief and draw or exhale a breath was to push yourself up on your heels, perhaps heel to heel, a stake through both of them, or instep under arch and a nail. The point of it is, how painful would that be? The superficial wounds didn't usually kill the victims of the cross. They died of suffocation. They go to break Jesus' legs, and what had happened? He was already gone. We have to have the bodies off the cross before the Sabbath, and most people don't know Leviticus chapter 23, and they say, Sabbath? Well, it's got to be Saturday. And then that puts Jesus dying on a Friday, Good Friday. With great respect to all people who that is very near and dear to, it didn't happen on a Friday. If you want to celebrate and observe Good Friday, by all means. It all means the same thing. Particularly speaking, if you know your Old Testament, it didn't happen on Friday. And if you've ever wondered, Jesus said, 3 days and 3 nights I'll be in the belly, like Jonah was in the belly of the great big fish, I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. If it's a Friday crucifixion, that's not possible. Then obviously Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. This model, do you see, it all fits perfectly. Hit our go button. Now you'll notice that gives Jesus 3 days and 3 nights. And where was he? He was in Abraham's bosom. Remember, before the cross, had sin been paid for? But when and after Jesus said, it is finished, now was sin paid for. In the Old Testament, people who died in faith, believing, Abraham, Daniel, Ezekiel, and everybody who responded to any light that God gave them to, it was accounted to them as righteousness. But a holy God could not fellowship closely with David and Abraham and Ezekiel, because sin hadn't been paid for. When Jesus died on the cross, now was it paid for? Yes. What does he do? He goes to that holding place, Abraham's bosom, and he says, I'm who you wrote Psalms about, David. Oh my. Ezekiel, I'm the one, by my stripes you've been healed, and on. Can you imagine that? And then he says, everybody, now that all sin has been paid for, now is there any separation, a wall of separation? No, let's go. The 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb, where was he really? He was in paradise and saying to Isaiah and Daniel and all the Old Testament saints, let's get out of here. And now, says Paul, after the cross, how much of your sin was paid for? All of it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that means you have received that free gift. If you're not a believer, that means for some reason you keep stiff-arming God's every attempt to give it to you. And like any gift, if you don't receive it, is it yours? Now Paul says, if you have received his free gift of salvation, and that's a funny thing about God's free gift, it wasn't free for him, was it? So now the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, he says, now if I get hit by a cement truck, My body stays here, but where does the real me, where does it go? I am immediately with Jesus. Before the cross, you had to wait in Abraham's bosom, paradise. Remember the thief on the cross? Remember me this day? Jesus says, oh, you're going to be with me, but not in heaven. Where? In paradise. Now, the book of Ephesians. Before Jesus ascended to be with the Father, the escalator to where heaven lives and God lives, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's the Sheol thing. That's the Abraham's bosom. That's paradise. Now when I die after the cross, if I'm a believer, my body stays here until it's resurrected in the rapture, and I am with the Lord. Is everybody good with that? There's the breakdown of the last week of the Lord. Okay, everybody kind of got that? You can leave that up there if you want. Kristen, let's go ahead and attack chapter 23. Wow, that's quite a preamble. You guys ready? Lord willing, I'll get to the end of the chapter. We'll see about that. Chapter 23, look at verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, that's how the Romans would have described it. That's Latin for Golgotha. Do you remember what the Hebrews called it? They called it Golgotha. Why? Because it was the place of the skull. That's right. It looked like a skull. There, they crucified him. There's a lot that goes into crucifixion. We've covered it over the years. It was brutal, absolutely inhumane. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've looked at those. This is your first saying. Is it because Jesus is a really nice guy when people are beating him up? Nope, he was saying, you better check out Leviticus chapter 35 and look about what the law says about the Redeemer of blood in the city of refuge. And they divided his garments and they cast lots for his clothes. Right in your margin here, that's a direct fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. Jesus would say in another gospel, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, poor Jesus, you know, he's really going through it. Well, he is going through it, but what is he doing? He's saying the very first verse of Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before he was born. What is he doing? He's employing a rabbinical sort of teaching method. He's going to say the first verse. What's everybody else supposed to do? Find the verse, Psalm 22, and then read. Imagine reading Psalm 22 standing at the foot of the cross. My hands and my feet are pierced, says Psalm 22. And right around verse 18, and they're rolling dice for my clothes. Imagine reading Psalm 22 and then looking at the goings-on around the cross. It is exactly as God knew it would happen. And the people stood looking on, and even the rulers with them sneered, saying, ha, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen one. This is verbatim what was predicted in Psalm 22, verse 8. But more on that in just a moment. I'm thinking of this. You know, a little more to the story. Matthew, who was an eyewitness, he says, and then we will believe you. Come off of that cross, you know. And then we'll be believers. And I couldn't help but to think, that's still what the world wants. Number one, had Jesus come off the cross, would all of our sins be paid for? Thank you, Lord, that you didn't. Even if he would have. If you've heard me say before, Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus holds all the molecules together. Huh, what a quaint notion. Until we develop particle physics and E equals MC squared. Did you know that? Well, I'm not going to go all the way over there. But your Bible knows that every form of matter, it's not real, it's not truly solid, it's just a form of energy. Who is holding all the molecules together? Jesus is. And if it were me, I'd just tell those iron molecules to become, oh, I don't know, lightning bolts and zap everybody, you know, and then stand up. Who else wants you some of this, you know? Even if Jesus would have done that, then we will believe, would they? Because what has he been doing? Oh, walking on water, raising the dead. It's what the world still wants. I love Christ consciousness, cosmic spirituality. I love love and I love truth. Kumbaya, my Lord, let's all get together. You know, that's kind of where the Laodicean church is by rule, more often than not. What's the name of the game? Let's pack some humans in here. That's the benchmark if you have a good church or not. Was that ever Jesus' criteria? In fact, he blew up his megachurch on more than one occasion. You know that story. Yay, 15,000, you know, show up on his one day because he fed them bread, and they're there the next day. Hey, Jesus, how about some more miracles? Meaning, how about some more Denny's breakfast grand slams, what they really wanted. And then what did Jesus do? Okay. You know, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Crickets. What did he say? And everybody left. He blew up his mega church. Isn't that the goal of every church that hangs a shingle next to the road? It shouldn't be ours. Here's God's real heart, that everyone listening to this word today, it gets in there. And we are convicted of sin, what we shouldn't be doing, convicted of righteousness, what we should be doing, and of judgment to come. That all of this, it doesn't matter, like the Kardashians, he who dies with the most toys. God says the real judgment day is, what did you do with the truth that I gave you? And the free gift of salvation that I handed to you all your life? No, Lord, you said over and over again, I'm the captain of my soul. Jesus, because he's never going to shove his beautiful free gift down your throat. Because after all, doesn't true love require a choice? And if you choose not to respond to him, he will give you an eternity of what you lived out under the sun. I don't want you in my life, God. God has prepared a place where that will be the environment for all eternity. If God is such a God of love, how could he make such a horrible place? All God does was make a place separate from him because you never wanted him. And neither did the demons, the fallen angels. Why it's so horrific is because all of God's attributes that we love here under the sun, friendship, trust, love, light, beauty, music, accord, security, and rest. Those are all God things. They won't be in hell. That's why it's so horrific. They live their life under the sun. I don't want you, God. So God gives them an eternity of just that. This is what the world still wants. Jesus, if you jump through my hoops, you know, well, then I believe. Is that true? Answer, no. I love Christ consciousness, cosmic spirituality, love, truth, unity, communion, and what is the word these days is flying around? Atmosphere. Ooh, can you feel the atmosphere in community? That is the stated aim of too many churches. Here's what Jesus wants and desires from all of us. To love him back. Nicole and Jaden often have to school me with new technology because I don't know what's going on, you know. How many followers you have, Steve, you know, on Instagram? And I turn around, well, I have nobody following me except my dog, Bear Bear. He follows me when I have his bowl. That's my only Instagram follower. The term ghosting, you guys know what that is? I don't know what it is. Noah had explained to me. Ghosting is when you're texting, you're trying to connect with someone, and they're hearing you. They've got the apparatus and the app, you know. It's coming across to their device, but they're not responding. It's called ghosting. And then how many of us like to be ghosted? I hate that. And then somebody once said, don't ghost God. I'm going to let that hang crisply in the air for just a minute. God has given us all kinds of love, amen, pouring out all kinds of his relationship. But truly what it is, in today's vernacular, we're ghosting him and we say, I don't want you. If you're off the cross, come off the cross, then we'll believe. Give us the loving, accepting Jesus. Often the main message of the Laodicean church, not the Jesus who is dying for sin and then teaching us not to sin. Didn't Jesus say, take up your cross every other Thursday, wasn't it? Take up your cross what? Every day. What does the cross mean, y'all? Dying to self. I want to do this and I want to accomplish that. God may have that for you. But when we shove Jesus out of the way and we're not my will but yours be done, how many of you know that stuff can get in our life and that's what we're living for? And if I go to a church, they'd better not crowd this glorious, holy calling. I'm supposed to be on a stage telling people about this and that. I'm supposed to have my ministry. What if God says no? I'm supposed to be married to that guy. I'm supposed to be married to that lady, you know. God, why aren't you jumping through my hoops? And the church these days, in my opinion, too many of them are wetting their finger, discerning the current of culture, and that's what we'll be so that we will attract people. After all, that's the goal of church. Lots of people and programs and buildings. That's what the disciples thought. Jesus on the Mount of Olivet discourse, aren't these buildings and people and crowds cool? What did Jesus say? There's not going to be one stone left upon another. Well, how are you going to do your stuff if you don't have a cool building? Jesus perhaps smiled. My people are my building. They're the living stones. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. One other thing, in Psalm 22, more of the story, verse 12 of Psalm 22, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. You got to do a little digging, but that's a reference to the demonic. Bashan is current day Golan Heights, but all the shenanigans that went on up there by these idol crazed people, the demonic sort of shenanigans was what was going on. It became synonymous with demons. So the humans are mouthing the words. Who's inspiring them? The demons. And Jesus, as you know, who was quite sensitive both to the natural and the supernatural. It's not just the humans. Neener, neener, neener. Who else is stinging accusations and haranguing insults? And cackled laughter. Ha! Ha! The demonic themselves. Not just the humans. Verse 38. An inscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. You have to put all the story together, the Gospels, and you kind of find out, here's what it looked like. I got a slide for you. What else, right? Ready, Chris? Here's our other slide. If you read Hebrew, you read from right to left, and there it is. Hit the go button. And because you read right to left, you read Yeshua, who's that? Jesus. Nazari, that means he's from Nazareth. Melech, which means king. Yehudim. Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. That's what was written. I want you to notice something. Hit the go button. Let's look at the first letter of every one of those sayings. What does Yeshua begin with? A Y. What does Nazaria, an H. Melech, in Hebrew, a W. In Hebrew, Yehudim, there's an H again. Y-H-W-H. Moses, to the burning bush. I'm supposed to go where? And talk to, what would that be like? Let's go to Tehran, Iran, and talk to Khomeini? What? Go to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh. I'd better get my walking papers solidified first. We don't even know your name. Voice of the burning bush. Here's my name. I am that I am that I am that I am. I am that I am. Y H-W-H. It means the eternal existing one. What's the name of God, everybody? Jehovah. It's represented in an acronym in the first letters of those words. You think Pilate, who was kind of the instigator, was he a theologian? No. I want you to notice that there's the Lord in design. And Harvest, that's kind of the theme of today. In the middle of your great big mess, I want you to notice something. For you, it sure does appear helter-skelter, happenstance. Stuff is flying in and out at an alarming rate. There's a great sense of fear, maybe even hopelessness. You would swear that God is not watching. I want you to notice that the most hectic hours, 6 hours of Jesus on the cross, can you imagine? But I know what he said and I watched what he did. There's no way this can be happening. No, la, 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 I can't stand it. Everything is falling apart. Notice that in the midst, in the small places, if you will see it, is the design of God himself. How many days did God take to create the heavens and the earth? How many days? 6 days. On the seventh, he rested. How many hours is Jesus on the cross? And the seventh, into your hands I commit my spirit. The seventh hour, he what? Rested. 6 days, God worked to create God's beautiful creation. 6 hours, God had to go to work again to rescue it back. Are you seeing this with me? 6 hours on the cross. If you'll see it in the midst of all of these goings on, there is the design and the foreknowledge of God himself. Harvest, if you'll see it even now, doctor saying what he's saying, the bill collectors perhaps, the divorce lawyers, whatever it might be, whatever thing that God has allowed to touch your life, whatever whirlwind that you would swear, aren't you watching? If you'll see it, Harvest, his design is in the midst. You're going to make it. And if you'll let him, he's doing some things and showing you and burning away emotional management systems that are tearing you up and destroying your marriage and wrecking your kids. If you'll see his design in the midst of your trial. Well, that's it. Thank you very much. Goodbye, everybody. That's it. That's on the sign. Was Pilate a theologian? No. Notice. Let's zoom quickly to the M. Zoom and Pastor Steve isn't usually how it works. Notice it's in Greek. That's your cultural language. Thanks to Alexander the Great, Greek was taught all over the world. So the culture, like American culture, blue jeans and tennis shoes pervades the planet. In these days, it was the Greek culture. So in that language, Latin would be the legal language of the Romans. And of course, in Hebrew, that would be the prophetic language. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. There it is again. Jesus, jump through my hoops. Then I'll believe. Never will that work. We have to understand something. Is Jesus the kumbaya, he loves everybody all the time? You might have heard this. Haven't you heard? Jesus hangs out with sinners. Didn't you know that? No, do your research. Read your Bible. Jesus lived a powerfully pulsating life of love. Sinners were attracted to him. Please understand. It's not like he gets done, you know, with dinner. Okay, boys, I'm going to head over to, Outback Steakhouse and sit at the bar and drink beer and witness. I'm going to go hang out at the brothel. I'm going to go. He never did that. Jesus hung out with sinners. No, he did not. Sinners came to him and he loved them right there. And then he said to the woman thrown down at his feet in the very act of adultery. He said to the woman at the well with a false and weird and wonky religion. He said to the Apostle Paul, he said to a number of people, I love you just like you are, yes. But you must what? Repent and change. Doesn't that make logical sense? Because your lifestyle got you into this terrible mess. Why would I put a bow on it and pat you on the popo and say, y'all just keep doing what you're doing. I love you just like you are. Please understand. Jesus, if you do it like I want, then I'll believe you. Jesus said, you have to understand who I am. I'm dying on a cross for sin. And when you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, I love you just like you are, but you gotta put your sin away. Amen? Go and sin for the next week or so until you get around to it. Go and sin. And as we sang this morning, by the way, you can't throw off a lifelong addiction or a number of dysfunctional lifestyles. You can't do that without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ filling your heart from the inside out. Did you know addicts? Did you know people stuck in some loop? What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over, but expecting and it's not changing. When you get born again and have a supernatural Holy Spirit living in your life, and you word, worship, prayer, and fellowship as often as you can every day, He changes your appetites. That's how you get out of addictions. That's how you break toxic relationships in your life. That's how on your 12th marriage, you're finally going to lay it down and say, there might be something wrong with, I'm just saying. The criminals who were hanging and blaspheming, saying, if you are the Christ, save himself and us. Don't do it. Please don't try to force Jesus into your image. That's not the powerful Jesus who will deliver you. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're here because we are murderers. For we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. If you're sensitive to it, there'll be 7 people who will witness that Jesus was without sin. 7 is God's number of completion. Here's one of them. Verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, here is saying number 2, truly or assuredly, I say to you today, you're going to be with me in heaven. What does it say? Paradise. He's going to go to Sheol. He's going to go to Abraham's bosom, Luke chapter 16. And he's going to go to paradise and he's going to say, yo, David, Jeremiah, all you guys, let's go. Verse 44. Now it was about the 6th hour. This is noon. And there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. That's 3 p.m. Mark in your Bible here, Mark 15, verse 25. That says that Jesus went on the cross in the 3rd hour. That's how they reckon the watches of the day. That's 9 a.m. Jesus is on the cross at 9 a.m. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit at 3 p.m. What's the math on that? How many hours? 6 hours. Amid the chaos of the blood and all the humans acting awfully one to another and to him, and the demons chortling in apparent control. What's going on? Where is God? If you'll see it, he's there. And there are glimpses of his design. 6 days God took and labored to make all of creation. Sin wrecked it all. Now 6 hours he worked to redeem it and rested the 7th. Why was it dark? Was it like a cloudy day dark? Was it a full solar eclipse dark? It says it was very, very dark. We don't really know why. Was it an eclipse? I checked NASA. No eclipse on this day, April April 10th, 32 AD. What was this darkness? I don't know. I don't know what it was. But keep your Jesus glasses on. How much sin was on Jesus at that moment? And God, his Father, and him had always had a relationship that was so close for all eternity. The Trinity of God has always existed and has always well existed. And Jesus, the night he was going to be betrayed, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Father, if there's any other way than the cross, then is there? What's the answer? No. Got to go to the cross. Why was he in such agony? Well, I know why. Do you know what he's going to go through on the cross? Nails through his wrists and all the beatings? It sure would wipe me out. I think what really, really frightened, remember, I thirst was one of his sayings. He's fully man. And the most agonizing conceptualization of what was in front of him, certainly the agony and physical pain of the cross, but I wonder if it was this. How much sin? And the Father could not look upon him. God is light, says the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and in him is no darkness at all. At least in model form, for 3 hours, there was no light. I'm of the inclination, can't prove it, but I'm of the inclination that it wasn't a cloudy day dark and it wasn't a full solar eclipse dark. I don't know if we'll have the video in heaven. I bet there is somewhere. I'll bet the kind of darkness was the kind of darkness where you can't see the stars either. That's my hunch. I don't know. But if there is no darkness to that magnitude, then in model form, that's God declaring that I and my presence as manifested through light cannot look upon the sun. And that's why it's dark. Secondly, there was a great earthquake. Thirdly, somebody yells in the darkness, holding a torch. The veil! The veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. The manifested presence of God was shuttered closed by a great veil. And only one time a year, one guy, exemplary genetically qualified. He had to be of the son, had to be a descendant of Aaron. One time a year, put the blood on the horns of the Ark of the Covenant and get right out of there. Because what if he messed it up? He would die. From the darkness, somebody yells through the open door, "The veil, it's ripped." What? Open. The symbolic presence of a holy God is now available to who? Anyone who has received the free gift of salvation. Now what separates us from a holy God? Nothing. Was it that? Was it the earthquake? Why was it dark? I think in symbol form, God is not there because Jesus is made to be all sin. Number two, for your consideration, I think it's another little taste of hell. Do humans get freaked out by the dark? I don't certainly get freaked out by the dark. Don't tell anybody, but I do sometimes just a little bit. Don't tell my wife. Remember when you were little, remember when your kids were little and you say, go get something from your bedroom and they look down the hall and they stop dead in their tracks, What's wrong? Well, it's dark back there. Well, I'm pretty sure there were no monsters all day, so I don't think there's any down there now. But it doesn't matter. Is that logical sense to a kid? Kids are afraid of the dark. And if you're like a real feeling adult, 30 minutes of dark is too tough for me. An hour of darkness, 3 hours of darkness. Here's the Lord saying, potentially, is this what you want? An eternity, the Father is not there. In simple form, and it's dark. Is it frightening? Is that really what you want? Is this a taste of what hell will be like? Verse 45, the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Josephus, who was a historian of the day, he said, let me tell you about that veil. It was 60 feet high and on average about 12 to 18 inches thick. read that tall angel. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. It's a minor detail for many, but I want to bring it to your attention. Jesus didn't die, technically speaking. What are you talking about? It's not like he's all, I'm sorry for that. That's pretty stupid. When he just dies, you know. And then his spirit rose and he has X's over his eyes and then off he goes. Jesus didn't die. He gave up his spirit. What's the difference? Who is the only one who has the authority to separate spirit and body? God is. Who is the only one that can put them back together? God can. It reads quickly, but if you'll see and be sensitive with me, Jesus didn't die. He gave up his spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God raised Jesus' body. John 2, verse 19, Jesus said he would raise his own body. Romans 8, verse 11, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus' body. Galatians 1, verse 1, the Father raised Jesus' body. Who did it? Was it God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Yes. That's going to sound great on the tape, Mike. I hope you got that. Same guy. Amen, you guys? Verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In another gospel, Matthew 27, there's more what he said. Truly, he is the Son of God. Verse 48. The whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, they beat their breasts and returned. Another way in this a Greek word is they departed. So what's happening there? You got darkness for 3 hours. They were all neener, neener. Look at the guy. If he's really Christ, you know, blah, blah, blah. Boom. Somebody turns off the lights. Did you bring the candle, honey? I thought you brought the candle. Earthquake. Someone from the temple, the veil is torn. And the holiness of God is not only available, but it is present in model form. And they all went, uh-oh. This is a model of Judgment Day. They departed. Did they go, uh-oh, and repent and say, he is the Messiah. I will give my life to him. And that death on the cross, that's a fulfillment of the Passover lamb, and it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. That's not what they did. They saw the supernatural power of God move, and they went, uh-oh. And they did nothing about it, and they departed. This is a model of Judgment Day. When the holy presence of God and all pulsating with supernatural power, they're going to go, uh-oh, too late. So you see, that's remorse. That's not repentance. Verse 49. But all of his acquaintances and the woman who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things, and the mother of Zebedee. If they've been keeping track, there are three Marys at the cross. Verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph. I got to tell you, one of them is the Zebedee's wife and the mother of John and James and John. Remember how she James and John were the sons of thunder. They were hot-headed, hotheads, young kids, you know, probably teenagers. And they sent their mommy one day to ask of the Lord, hey, Jesus, when you get into your temple, your millennial reign thing, can my son sit one on your right, one on your left? And did Jesus say, get away from me, you meddling mama? No, he said, Mary, you have no idea what you're asking of. Okay. Who was the first disciple killed and martyred? James. Who was the last one that died? John. I wonder if that Mary who is at the cross, can my son sit on your left and your right? And as she's looking at the cross, who's on Jesus' left and right? dead guys. I made a mental note to self. Thank you, Lord, for all of the prayers you didn't answer of mine. Because you know better. Just saying. Now verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member. He's a honcho, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He believed that Jesus was Messiah. Verse 52. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock. We know that this was his tomb. He was a rich guy, and it was hewn out of a rock face. He had gone to great expense for his own sepulcher, and he's now going to give it to the Lord, where no one had ever laid before. Verse 54, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. John 19 says it was 100 pounds of myrrh and spice. It's a little known miracle of the resurrection, but when Jesus came out of all those clothing, you know, you would dip them in this myrrh, an aloe moist substance. You would start with the toes and wrap up to the armpits and then bring the arms down, start at the middle finger and then keep wrapping all the way to the neck. It's an overlooked miracle of Resurrection Sunday. When Jesus, when they looked into the tomb, what was in there? A cocoon, a cast. In 3 days, those aloes would harden. Not perhaps to the consistency of plaster, but there was nonetheless a stiffened cocoon. One of the miracles is they looked inside and see that Jesus didn't thrash his way out. He couldn't have. He resurrected right through it. John looks in and goes, look at that. And he shined his flashlight right down the hole of the center. Golly. Verse 55, and the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed him, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath. Evidently, Mary Magdalene didn't get the memo that Joseph had already done that for the body, according to the commandment, and that would be, we have to rest on Saturday. They're going to rest on Saturday, and then on Sunday, what is she going to do? I got to tell you this. I'm going a little bit over. Next slide. This is called the Bizet manuscript. It all looks like Greek to me because it is. On one side is Latin. On the other side is Greek. So big deal. It's a big, old, musty, smelly book. It was written by an unknown scribe roughly around the year 300 to 350 AD. So whoever wrote this, because they didn't have access to Xerox machines, they made notes in the margin. And the book of Mark and his, whoever copied this, that's a pretty steady hand, wouldn't you say? Does that look like it was made on a word processor? That was somebody who had a steady fist for writing, and that's what they came up with. Latin on the one side, Greek on the other. It looks like a typewriter did it. That was a human who did all that. What's cool about the Bizet manuscript was written in the margin, and Mark, it details, you know that stone? 20 men couldn't budget. Big stone. God says that an angel rolled that stone back and then sat on it. Read, large angel. I wanted to show you that this really does exist. It's at Cambridge University now. When the Huguenots, the Protestants in the 1500s, were sort of doing their thing, they stole this manuscript from a place in a big citadel somewhere near Lyon, France. And they ran it all the way to this fellow, Theodore Bizet, who was a Protestant sort of a Calvinist guy. And he gave it, and then he took care of it, and then he gave it to the Cambridge University. And I want to let you know that all these handwritten stuff, the Bible says there was a stone rolled in front of Jesus' tomb. In the margin, 300 years from when it really happened. Oh, by the way, let me tell you about that stone. 20 men couldn't lift it. I want you to notice something. I've been haranguing you all with ancient documents for the last couple weeks. Here's why. I want you to know something. Your Bible is more than 80% archaeologically substantiated. That's all I have to say about that. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the account of the crucifixion. It's not fun to read. Frankly, we'd like to move along quickly to Resurrection Sunday because that's pretty cool. But I wanted to spend a little time and hopefully bring to the notice of everyone. How many hours was that again? Six. The number of man. Look what man did. What was on that sign? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Was Pontius Pilate a theologian? Hey, did you notice that the first letters of those four words spell YHWH, Jehovah God? Real quickly, everybody's head down and eyes closed. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your tornado or cyclone looks like currently. The enemy is yelling at you just like he did Jesus. Hey, how does following God work out for you now? Look what you get when you try to live biblically. Look at all the other people living how they do, cutting the corners, lying and stealing. And they're the ones getting the contract, not my business, trying to do it biblically. It's the same voice if you're really a Christian. Lord, I want to lift up every heart that has received maybe a little too much of that this week. They've been listening too much to the accuser of the brethren. They're beginning to believe the haranguing insults of the bulls of Bashan around them. You're not going to make it. It's all for nothing. Please let them look and remember this story, that in the midst of terrible apparent chaos, if they'll get quiet, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, they will see your design in the very midst. Hang in there, harvest. There is a purpose for everything under the sun. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday.